Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome again to the Wings Radio program, where we hope you will be uplifted and motivated by what you hear tonight. If you would like to join other listeners in the live chat room, go to www.wingsofprophecy.com and click on the live chat tab. Now here's your host, Glenda Lankus.
Everybody, welcome to this week's episode of Wings Radio. I'm your host, Glenda Lankus, and today we're going to be talking about hearing from God. We're going to talk about things that help you hear from God and things that keep you from hearing from God. And before I start, I want to share a wonderful testimony with you that one of my very sweet listeners gave me permission to share about the Soul Ties episode. Okay, here's the email I received. When I first listened to the Soul Tie episode, I didn't pay very much attention. I really didn't think I had any negative soul ties. Well, as the weeks went by, I kept having the subject come up until finally, one night, I had a very vivid dream. When I woke up, I realized God was pointing out a soul tie, and I knew immediately who it was. I honestly still didn't see it as a problem because I never saw the person in a negative light. To make a long story short, because the Lord asked me to do it, I got rid of some items and broke the soul tie. I was surprised at how powerfully the Holy Spirit stirred in me when it happened. Beyond that, though, I didn't think anything of it and assumed God had his reasons for what he just did. Again, this was not someone I saw as a bad person. Several weeks went by, and I noticed that a temptation I had dealt with for nearly 20 years had just gone away. In fact, it was so strange to feel it gone that it kind of felt empty and really caught my attention. It went from being a 110% strong to virtually not there. Looking back over these last 2 weeks to see what had changed, I realized it had gone away right after breaking the soul tie. I had just been so busy I hadn't really put two and two together. Then I realized that the temptation had come into my life when I first met this person. I was shocked and very disturbed. I had been carrying someone else's baggage all these years. To feel free of this is amazing. Thank you so much for allowing me to share your testimony. That is the power of the soul tie, y'all. And as you know, if you've read my ebook, Severing Soul Ties and Leaving the Past Behind, I call them soul tunnels because they are tunnels between you and another person that you have a connection with that allow demonic spirits to travel back and forth at will, and all their demons have access to you once you have formed that, and it's formed by any close connection. So I just wanted to share that with you because it is a testimony to the power of soul ties and your souls being knitted together with someone in a way that is not good, that can greatly affect your life. That was someone who suffered for 20 years struggling against a temptation that they didn't want and obviously didn't know where it had come from or how to get rid of it. And it was all due to a soul tie that they could not see. Okay, now, today we're going to talk about hearing from God. We call this show, Is That Really You, God? And I call it, too, the four C's of hearing from God. I get a lot of emails about this subject, and I'll just say that and leave it at that. Should you stay or should you go? Do you say yes to that new job? Or no? What do you do? Is it time to move? Is that person you just met the person God has for you? How can you tell? How can you know that you're being guided by God if you can't hear his voice? Now, before I start this show, I want to make it very clear. I have never heard the audible voice of God. The voice I hear comes up from in my spirit. God is a spirit, and most of the time, that's how he will communicate with you. Some people only hear him through his word. Some people hear him only through other people. Different people hear in different ways. It doesn't matter so much how you hear, only that you do. We all have questions at different parts of our life and about different things in our lives. But you can be sure of one thing, and that's that God wants to make his will known to you, and he wants you to follow his will. In leading the people of Israel through the desert to the promised land, Moses asked God various questions at different times. Once he asked, what are we supposed to drink? The people were complaining, and they were just tearing into Moses and Aaron saying, hey, you know, like, we're going to stone you. You're going to make us all die. There's nothing to drink out here. And Moses asked the Lord, what do we do? You know, what do I do? Moses had to be able to hear from God in order to lead his people, right? And, you know, God said in his word, if thou will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord, listen carefully. That's something that we don't spend a lot of time doing in today's world, do we? Listening carefully, really taking time to listen. So Moses had to know how to listen. Okay, so let's say that you have a question and you ask God a question and you pray for an answer and you pray and you pray and you really believe you're going to have an answer. And then you hear something. Was that him? How can you know for sure if it was God or not? How can you be sure that the voice you hear is truly the voice of God? Well, the best place to start is to listen carefully. But then where do you go? I want to share with you today where you do go from there. I want to share with you four ways to know that the voice you are hearing is the voice of the Lord. And then I want to give you what I believe is the single most important key to hearing from God. Have you ever thought about a decision for, like, a long time, like maybe a new job offer came up or you met someone and, you know, you're believing for your godly mate and you just think about it for a while and think about it and think about it and you debate back and forth with yourself and discuss it with yourself and finally you make a decision thinking that it surely must be from God. There's a better than good chance that is not God. On May 6, 2012, I was sitting in front of my computer working at the old house. It was about 2 months after I had finished my first book, The Wilderness Companion, and I was busier than a one-legged man in a sack race. I got tons of emails, lots of requests for books, that sort of thing, so I was busy usually every day until 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. So one day, I'm sitting there, this is a Sunday, and I'm answering some emails. And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, it's time to write the Sidewalk series. And I was not speaking to God at the time. I mean, I wasn't praying. Of course, God and I were on speaking terms. I was not praying. I was sitting there answering an email, and I wasn't thinking about anything else. And I didn't have to make myself believe it was God speaking to me because I had not been asking him anything about any of that. I hadn't thought of the Sidewalk series in forever. Sidewalk series was what I called a series of books that the Lord gave me a vision of in, I think it was 2000, back when I knew Jerry before. And I was sitting on my bed one night praying and talking to God, and I was doing something, I was writing something, and all of a sudden he showed me a series of books in a vision, and they were beautiful. They were beautifully illustrated. So when he said, it's time to write the Sidewalk series, these are books that are mostly illustration. They're not very much wording. They are for prisoners. The ones I saw, I thought were for prisoners. And my first thought was, is he kidding? I'm up till 2 or 3 a.m. every night now, 7 days a week. Is he joking? Where am I going to fit anything else in? How could it be time to add anything else? But I know his voice. And I knew that he must have a reason for asking me to start that series now. Still, there was a problem. The Sidewalk series that he had shown me being illustrated required an illustrator, and I am not an artist by any stretch of the imagination. I don't even draw good stick people, y'all. And at the time I saw the vision in 2000 or so, I thought that the man I loved, Jerry Linkus, would be perfect to illustrate them. He was a very highly gifted artist with incredible insight. The problem was I hadn't spoken to Jerry in about 10 years. And I said, Lord, Jerry's supposed to illustrate those books, and I don't have any idea where Jerry is. Just silence. Okay, Lord, I'll try to find Jerry if you want those books written now. So I went through closets and found my old address books, trying to remember his mom's last name because I remembered it was different than his because she had gotten married again. And I couldn't find anything, no record of anything. I even found some of the artwork that he had done for the newsletter I'd written for a while, but no address, no last name for mom. And, of course, I looked first on the Internet for him, on Facebook and MySpace and stuff, but I didn't find him. Finally, after searching and searching everywhere I could think of, racking my brain and praying, I thought, okay, well, I'll just check the Ohio DOC site just in case, because when I had found Jerry originally, was when I was pen-palling with prisoners. I was just trying to learn the mindset of guys on the inside because I knew that's who God had called me to minister to. And we had pen-palled back and forth for well over a year and talked on the phone and everything. And I thought, well, I'm sure he's not there, but let me just check just so I can eliminate that from my list. I pulled it up, and there he was. And my heart lurched, and I realized that I had never stopped loving him. But I was sure that he was married with a wife and a passel of kids by now, so I thought, well, at least I know where he's at. I can write to him and ask him if I can pay him to do some artwork for these books. So I scribbled out a sloppy note real fast, and I ran up to the post office to mail it. It was Sunday, but I knew it would go out the next day because it was Sunday evening by then, and I just hoped that his wife would let him do that, do artwork for an old girlfriend. And, you know, I realized that I was still in love with Jerry, but I thought, well, this isn't about me. It's not about how I feel. God wants these books done, and Jerry's the only person that I considered capable of illustrating them. About a week later, I opened up the post office box and pulled out a stack of mail, and one was sticking out, and there was that same neat printing that I knew so well. He had written back. I tried to calm my breathing and my excited heart, just seeing his printing again. 1 John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. Do not be that false prophet to yourself, saints. Don't mislead yourself into believing what you want is the word you're getting from God. We call that hearing from your emotions. It's when you pray for an answer from God, but who you really hear from are your emotions. And I don't know how many times I've done that, but it's caused me to make real bad mistakes early in my walk. It's the same thing as standing in the counsel of the ungodly, Psalm 1. That ungodly can be you if you're being led around by your emotions and your flesh. To keep your life on track and in his will, you must be sure it is him you are hearing from. Okay, so let's talk about the four ways. Number one, check the fruit. Let's say that you prayed about a job offer that you just got. You prayed and said, Lord, do you want me to take this job? Okay. And let's say you think that you heard back from God. You got some type of an answer. What fruit does that word produce in your spirit? Matthew 7:15-20 says, Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? A true word from God will not throw you into fear or doubt. It will bring you peace and comfort no matter how crazy what you're being told to do is. Can I just tell you that? In early 2008, when I was out of work, when the oil field went down, I lived in Woodward, Oklahoma, and the Lord spoke to me one morning that to start packing because he was fixing to move me. And I said, okay, Lord. And I was not afraid because I knew wherever God took me, he would provide for me and he would take care of me. My son was with me then because God had told me to get him with me. And as it turned out, he was a huge, huge blessing, a huge help because I don't know how I would have done that move without him. And I don't think I could have done 4 years in that old house without him because there were so many things wrong with that old house. When we lived there, we had so many different problems that I didn't know what to do about. So when God spoke to me and said, I'm moving you, I knew I was hearing from God. And I was curious, a little bit excited, but most of all, I just felt peace and comfort. I thought, okay, he's taking us to a different location, and there's something there that he wants me to do or learn. And he spoke to me later in the next month as I packed. He spoke to me and he said, daughter, you know that if you stay here after I've told you to go, that your provision will dry up. And I said, I know, Lord, I'm going. And I wasn't trying to stay, but there was a man in town who liked me a lot who wanted me to stay. He was trying to convince me that I hadn't heard from God, but I knew that I had. So it didn't do me good. Now, after I got down to McKinney and I spent 10 days in a motel waiting for God to tell me what town I was moving to, I got into some fear then. But it was because I was afraid of running out of money because I had no job and we had not rented a place. You know, I was paying for a late fee on a U-Haul every day and that sort of thing. But I still knew that I had heard from God. No one could convince me I had not heard from God. And there were some people trying to. There were even people in my family that said, I think you've messed up this time. I said, no, I'm sure that I've heard from him. I'm sure. And something like that, when it's a faith walk or what I call water walking, when you're stepping out of the boat and you know Jesus is calling you, you have to know that you've heard from God. That's requirement number one. You can't think you've heard from him. You must know that you have heard from him, or you will not have the faith to complete the mission he's sending you on. Okay, so rule number one, check the fruit. What fruit does the word or the answer that you believe you've gotten produce in your spirit? Beware of fruit that is all warm and fuzzy, because we seldom ever get answers that are all warm and fuzzy. Can I just tell you that? Okay. Rule number two, compare. Compare what you have heard to the word of God. Does what you are hearing or the word, the answer that you believe you've received or the word line up with God's word? God will never, ever contradict himself or his word. And that is true in any word that you hear or receive. I don't care who it comes through. If you receive a word that you think is from God or someone tells you is from God and it comes with fear, doubt, dread, or other negative feelings, it's very likely it is not from God. The only thing we should fear is God. Now, occasionally, you'll get a word that, okay, you've got an illness, God's telling you you need to go to the doctor, or something like that, or, you know, your husband's cheating on you, you need to investigate, you know, something like that. You might get a word of knowledge of something like that. That's not going to make you feel real rosy. But if you get a word like that, it's likely an answer to something you ask God about. And I've never had either one of those words to give to anyone, by the way. Number one, check the fruit. Number two, compare it to Scripture. In 1998, two of my family members were diagnosed terminally ill within about a month of each other. My father with lung cancer, and my sister, she had hepatitis C from a bad blood transfusion before they knew hepatitis C existed, and her heart valve was failing. She had an artificial heart valve, and she had far outlived it. I was on my first faith walk, no job, no unemployment, no savings left. Those were all gone. I was living on credit cards. I don't recommend that, by the way. And I was scared. I was very lonely and very scared. I don't know any other way to put it. And I was doing some prison ministry then at a minimum security prison near there. And one day, I believed I received a word from God saying I was going to marry again and my next husband was going to be an inmate. And so I was like, okay. I was okay with that. Whatever God wanted me to do, I knew what he had called me to in ministry. He called me to prison ministry, so I'm like, okay. And the next thing I know, I fall for one of the inmates. We got married. He got released. We got married within just a few days. That was a big mistake. A week later, we got into an argument, and he walked out. And as he was walking out the door, the Lord said, don't go after him. This is my hand. And I said, yes, sir. Then the Lord proceeded to show me that I got the cart before the horse. That was not his will for me. And I had made a mistake. It was about 4 or 5 years after that before I had the money to even get a divorce, y'all. And all those years I lived with the shame of knowing that I had made such an idiotic mistake. To me, that was just the ultimate in stupidity. To, you know, wait that long to remarry, because I had been divorced since about 87. I had left my first husband in 87. And the Lord showed me, after my first husband passed away, before I married Jerry, before I even knew that Jerry was my husband, it was the next year before he brought Jerry. When my first husband passed away, a couple of months later, I was praying one night, and I was grieving. I was so sad that the end of his life had been so difficult and shouldn't have been. You know, he should have, I'd wish that he had had a better life. Anyway, I was grieving, and the Lord gave me a vision as I was praying. and he showed me the soul tie to the first husband, and he showed me that the second husband, in his eyes, was just adultery. But he showed me the first one because he ordained that marriage, even though it was horrible, and it was horrible. That was his will. It was training for my calling. The second one was a mistake, and in his eyes was just adultery, because my first husband was still living, and that now I would be free to marry the one that he had for me. So I thought that was very interesting, and I've never, ever publicly talked about that vision before, because God's never told me to teach on it or anything like that. But he showed me very clearly that that second marriage was just a mistake in his eyes, in that vision, just a mistake. So because I had wondered a couple of times, okay, do I have to wait till my second husband dies, passes away? Because I had always heard, as my mom was from a Pentecostal background, I had always heard you're not supposed to remarry if you have a living mate. And I didn't know, in today's society, you can have so many exes that you wonder how far the rules go. You don't really know. Back in the old days, you had one or two. Now you can have a bunch. So the next year, the year I'm talking about, the day that God spoke to me to find Jerry, and I found him, and he wrote me back. And joy of joys, he said, yes, I'll do any kind of artwork you need, no problem. Let me know what you want. And so I was so happy. And he told me how his family was and everything, but he didn't mention any wife or kids or anything. And I thought, oh, I'm going to have to find out about that, and I'm going to have to live through knowing, that he fell in love and got married. But I knew that God wanted these books done, and so I said, okay, let's just get on with it then. So we proceeded. Okay, the third rule in the what I call the four C's of hearing from God, the third rule is confirm. Hebrews 2, 3, and 4 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. A word from God can easily be confirmed through others as well as signs. Now, you can ask for confirmation, and I caution you to ask silently, because if you ask out loud, Lord, if this is your will, please confirm by doing so-and-so. Don't ask out loud, because Satan can hear you when you speak, but he cannot read your mind. If he could read our minds, we'd all be doomed. Can I just tell you that? If something is God's will, he will do everything he can to make his will known to you, but also he will confirm. He may confirm through other people. You may flip on the TV and get the exact scripture. It could be anything. He will confirm. He will speak to you, and he will confirm to you in a way that he knows you will understand and you will be able to receive it, okay? When God sent me a message through a 14-year-old girl when I was 36 years old to let me know that he was real and he had a plan for my life, he chose the one person in my life he knew that I saw integrity and absolute conviction in. And that is not to say anything bad about anyone in my family. This girl was just out of place in her walk because her parents were both preachers, that she was highly developed in her spiritual walk, absolute conviction, and walked in joy and peace every single day. And I had never seen that before. So I was very intrigued. And he knew that if she told me she had a message from him, I would know that she had a message from him. I would just know that I could believe her. Now, when God tells you to do something, when he gives you a word or you believe he is leading you to do something, he will also open the doors for you to do that. And he will not rush you. He's showing me to not forget to say this. Anytime you're being pushed or rushed to do something, look for Satan. Can I just tell you that? He's the one who wants you to hurry up and hurry up and hurry up and do this or do that. But God's not that way. God will open the doors, and he'll make the provision. Everything will be there. You might have to believe for some of it as it comes in, but it will be there. It will show up. Where God guides, he always provides. That's why I was not afraid to leave Woodward, Oklahoma, with no job and very little savings, and come to Texas, not knowing where my son and I would live, because I know that where God guides, he always provides. And I knew that somehow he would get money to me and he would take care of us. For about a year and a half, every month I had to believe for a miracle. I take that back. I did have income. I had unemployment at that time. I had to believe for a miracle every month because my unemployment was about half enough to pay the expenses. I had a vehicle payment at the time on a very nice truck. And that was something I wished I didn't have when I was on unemployment. But every month, God made sure I could not only make the payment, but I could make it on time. He knew that that was important to me. And he knows that if I borrow money or take credit out, that I only do it because I really need to do it, and that I'm very diligent to pay everything early or on time. It's very important to me. I don't like to be late paying anything. There were so many years in my life where I had no choice. It's very important to me to keep my word. When someone extends credit to you, I'm speaking to somebody right now because I did not intend to talk about this. When someone extends credit to you, it is a matter of honor. It is a matter of integrity. It is a matter of keeping your word. And the Bible says, swear to your own hurt and change not. That means even if it hurts you, you keep your word. That's a word for somebody about something you've been wondering about. The greatest key to hearing from God is to be still. And that is the hardest thing for any of us to do, including me, is to sit still, to still your mind, your body, and your spirit, and listen not only with your ears, but with your heart and with your spirit. Listen very, very carefully. Ask him what you want to know, and then listen. Just like anybody else, you ask him a question, then you listen for the answer. So back to May of 2012. Jerry and I write back and forth for, I don't know, several weeks. And finally, we ask each other. He was concerned. He waited 24 hours before he even opened the note I sent him because he was afraid that it would say that I had gotten married. And I was afraid with every letter I opened from him that he would say he had. We were both afraid of the same thing because we were both still in love with each other. And no one else had ever been able to make us happy, either one of us, because God had ordained for us to be together. We didn't know that at the time. So we, in effect, we began writing each other and, in effect, went back together. I was so happy and so relieved when I found out Jerry was not married, because then at least I knew I had some kind of chance with him still, because I realized I was completely in love with him still, the same as the last day we had talked to each other about 10 years before, or 8-plus years, however many years it was. Anyhow, about 6 months later, we were married. Now, before Jerry proposed to me, we talked about wanting to be married to each other and not wanting to be with anyone else. And we began praying for God to let us know if that was his will. By that time, Jerry had surrendered his life to Christ of his own volition. I had not persuaded him. And we both said the same thing. I want to be with you forever, but if it's not God's will, we can't get married. We can't be together. So we were both willing to lay the relationship down if that was what God required of us. It was a very tense waiting time after that. I began to pray and seek God and ask God to speak to me through somebody or somehow let me know, was Jerry the one or not the one? And I did everything I could to shut down my emotions in that time, which was nearly impossible. And finally, I got a word through someone that just straight up told me, you've asked God about this certain man. If he's your husband, he is your husband. And I tried to hold back from doing the happy dance because I know that Satan can send answers too. And I knew that Satan knew I wanted to be with Jerry. So then I began asking silently for confirmations, and I began to just make up real strange things that I knew would not happen on their own. I said, and yeah, I would pray silently, okay, Lord, if Jerry really is my husband, please make this happen. Please make this person say this. Please make this. I went through somewhere between 10 and 30 confirmations like that because I was so afraid that I would mess up and marry the wrong person twice. You know, I'd already done it once in my second marriage and had to pay for a divorce, and I was so ashamed of that stupidity. And really what it was spiritual immaturity, and I was just at a scared, vulnerable place in my life. But, you know, I thought if God said, and it may have been God who said, you're going to marry again and your next husband's going to be an inmate, that could have been God. I don't know if it was God or not, but it was in a little different voice than what I hear him in now, but whatever it was, you know, I didn't know God well enough to know that the guy wouldn't show up like the next week. Now I do. So God continued to confirm over and over and over and over and over again. And I still was afraid to believe that Jerry was my husband. Not because I didn't want him, but because I was afraid of making a mistake. So one day, I'm at the old house, and I had a rocking chair out on the front porch. I love to sit in a rocking chair and just sit outside. And the Lord began speaking a word to me. And so I usually carried a pad of paper and a pen with me if I went outside, just in case he spoke a word to me so I could write it down. So I grabbed the pad and the pen up, and I started writing the word. And in the course of that word, he spoke to me about, not about Jerry being my husband, but about me being Jerry's wife. And I immediately began to shake with excitement. 45 minutes later, when Jerry called me, I was still shaking. And I told him. And he had already told Jerry. He had already spoken to Jerry. But I do not take anyone else's word for anything that important. And I would caution you also on any very important decision like marriage or moving or, you know, anything like that, something that's really a big, big deal. Now, if you're just moving to another apartment across town, that's probably not a big deal. But if you're moving two states away or something, you need to know for sure you've heard from God. So be sure. On who to marry, I had dated more than one man who had said, God told me I'm your husband. And my answer to them was always the same. Well, he hadn't told me. And until he tells me, we won't be making you my husband. So, and I just praise God that I held back in those times because, I mean, I went through a lot of loneliness, a lot of vulnerable times, but there was never anybody that I was truly happy with before Jerry. And the great thing about being with the right person, y'all, is it keeps getting better and better and better. We are so happy. Even though he's still 1,000 miles away, we are so happy together. I'm happy every day with him. Okay, now, I did a show on May 2nd of 2013 about barriers to hearing from God, or hearing God. And I listened to that show again because I wanted to hear. I had prayed and God had told me some things that kept his people from hearing from him, and I wanted to get those again so I could tell them to you again. That was a live show, and that was the one, for those of you who have listened to me for a long time, where we did a live call-in prayer request after the show. Okay, so I was praying about how I could teach you all to hear him better or hear him more. And I said, Lord, how can I teach people? Because I've been able to hear him for a long time. And so although early in my walk it was a lot harder and a lot more seldom for me to hear from him. And he had once told me in a vision that busyness was a huge, huge problem. I had prayed one night about the same thing back when I first started doing YouTube videos, and the Lord showed me a vision. And in this vision, there was a big room, and there was this man sitting in a chair. And at the other end of the room, Jesus was sitting in a chair. But in between was this huge mountain, and I do mean huge. It must have been 30, 40-foot high pile of stuff. And I saw in it that were all kind of stuff related to the man's job, his family, his extracurricular activities, everything, just a big pile of stuff about this man's life. And Jesus, the man was trying to hear the Lord, and Jesus was talking to him, but he couldn't hear him for all the stuff. Okay? Okay, and this night when I prayed in 2013, the Lord said, my people are putting other gods before me. They worship other gods all day long and then expect me not to care when they approach me. That's like going to a Buddhist temple and worshiping Buddha and then going to God that night and saying, hey, Lord, can you help me out with this? And then wondering why he doesn't answer you. Worshiping other gods means other things or people in your life are far more important to you than he is. You give them more of your time, attention, more of your finances, etc. They're higher on your list of priorities. And he began to show me things in my spirit. I saw a lot of the busyness that is just part of our day-to-day lives, a profusion of tiny details that fills each and every one of our days. You know, every day you deal with so many different things and you make so many different decisions on small and large things. And those take up space in your head, honestly. I mean, they occupy your mind. I saw that there were people who are so busy that they never get around to God except on Sunday mornings. If you don't make time for God the rest of the week, don't expect to hear from him on Sundays, okay? Communion with God, which is a real relationship, communion with God is constant connection, okay? You're plugged in all the time. You may not be speaking to him every minute, but you're plugged into him all the time, and you're always thinking about him, and, you know, you're praying off and on in your spirit all throughout the day. Many people, he showed me in my spirit, have relationships that are in the way of kingdom work. A relationship in the way of kingdom work is usually a relationship with someone who's still out in the world. In other words, they're not saved and sold out to God. Or it is someone who is standing between you and what you know God is telling you to do. And this can be an unsaved spouse, by the way. Anytime we put a relationship before God, that relationship has become our God, okay? If you put a relationship before God, then that relationship just became your God. That's called idolatry. If you put time with your friends before God, then your friends have become your God. It really is that simple. We have to be careful as Christians of relationships with people out in the world. Not because we don't want to minister to them, not because we don't love them or whatever, but we have to be sure that they don't take up so much time that we can't do kingdom work. And this was something that when Jerry and I were together before, was something that was always in my mind was, you know, he's not saved, so he's not going to understand the work that I do for the Lord and all that. Although at the time, he actually helped me with my work. He did all the illustrations for the newsletter I did then, beautiful illustrations for the newsletter that I did then that I sent into prisoners. So he actually helped me with my work, even though he wasn't saved. And he ran from Jesus people back then. He'll tell you that. He is still working on the e-book, Arguing with an Atheist. He used to argue with Christians. Jerry did, my husband, which I find hilarious now that he's so sold out to God. Now other people try to argue with him. But trying to have a lasting relationship with someone who's in the world, you know, you can try to influence them and bring them up to God, but most of the time, they don't come up. They'll take you down, okay? Most of the time, you're not going to be able to bring them up. Most of the time, other people have already tried, and they're just not open to that. Therein lies the danger, because the enemy can really set you up that way, okay? He can really set you up. How can two who are not agreed walk together? Light and darkness don't have fellowship, because you have nothing in common with them, and they have nothing in common with you. Those of us who are sold out to Jesus, whether you're early in your walk or you've been in the walk a long time, if you truly love the Lord, you think about the Lord a lot, you always want to, you know, walk in holiness, you don't want to do things that are wrong, you're not going to be entertained by movies that have, you know, a lot of nudity, that have sexual images, that have profanity, and you're not going to like that anymore. You may have liked it before you were saved. You're not going to like it anymore. Because when God's spirit grows big in you, those things repulse you. Can I just tell you that? They will repulse you. And the world does not understand that because it doesn't repulse them. And they just think, oh, you're just old-fashioned or you're goody-two-shoes or whatever. No, you're godly. You're becoming more like Christ. Okay. I saw in my spirit when I was praying this prayer and God was showing me these things that wrong relationships were getting in the way of many people walking in their callings. In other words, they couldn't have the wrong relationship and answer the call of God on their life. I saw careers and the pursuit of money getting in the way. And the pursuit of money is not limited to careers. There are people in ministry who seek money and success. Can I tell you that? And if you're in ministry and you're seeking money or success or fame, you need to lay that on the altar. We're in the business of leading souls to Jesus and helping hurting people. If God brings you money, fame, or success in the process, that's fine. But we are not supposed to be focused on seeking that. Let God promote you. That's a word for somebody. Let God promote you. There's a woman listening to me right now, and you have a prophetic gift, and you are trying to promote yourself, and God does not want you doing that. Woman of God, he does not want you doing that. He wants to be the one to promote you. You're out of line. You are out of line. That's a word of warning for you. And if you continue to promote yourself, he said he'll bring you to ruin. Let God promote you, woman of God. You are out of line telling everyone how anointed you are. God should be the one telling them for you. If he's not, then you're not ready for promotion. We are not supposed to pursue those things. We are supposed to be pursuing him. The pursuit of money, fame, or success will get in the way of hearing God because he wants us to pursue him. We don't need to pursue being known or any of that stuff. Some people that I saw in my spirit had family relationships that were getting in the way. They were spending more time with their children and their grandchildren and worrying over them than with God. How are you going to answer to God for not fulfilling your calling in these end times? Because you were spending so much time being concerned about your children and grandchildren. Not that we're not supposed to take care of our kids, not that we're not supposed to love our grandchildren, but as God spoke to me once, put people and things in their proper places. Get them in line. God first, family second, job third. But how are you going to answer to God if you don't? Excuses don't work in heaven, y'all. Can I just tell you that? If the mark of the beast came out today, and you looked into the eyes of your children or your grandchildren, and the only way that you could feed them, they were hungry and they were crying, and the only way you could feed them was to take that mark, would you take it? If you answered yes to that question, you need to repent right now because you're serving the wrong God. And you better get this right because your eternity depends on it. Okay? That is the question to ask yourself. Any relationship in your life that you would be willing to take the mark of the beast for, you better get it. You better get rid of it. I love my husband dearly. I love my children, and I love my grandchildren, but I would not take the mark for any of them. I would pray for them, but I would not take the mark. I would ask God to feed them. Okay, now let's talk real briefly before I close the program about situations where you really need to hear from God. You're asking God, is this the person you have for me? Okay, number one, you need confirmation from God. You need to check the fruit. If you believe that you've heard God say, yes, that's the one, make sure you have peace and no doubt. Because if you truly love someone and God has put that love between you, everything's going to be harmonious, okay? Jerry and I have been together we've been married for 2 years. And we were together this time for about 6 months before that. There have only been two times that we've really, really had disagreements over something. And we worked through them. We are at peace and in harmony all the time. I had complete peace about marrying him. Once I knew that God said, yes, this is the one, and I got the confirmations, I had complete peace. I was overjoyed. The day I married Jerry Linkus was the happiest day of my life, y'all. It was the happiest day of my life. I love that man more than anything. It was the happiest day of my life. I am still overjoyed to be his wife. When it's the right person, you will feel that way, okay? You won't have doubts. The other people that I dated way in the past that, God tell me I'm your husband, I had mostly doubt about them, okay? So that's one thing. Those are just things to take into account if you're praying about that. But again, your confirmation always comes from God. Don't make a move that big unless you know that you know that you know that you know. If you're not sure that you know, don't do it. Just wait. Okay, moving. Let's say that I'm questioning God whether I'm supposed to, let's say all of a sudden I feel in my spirit, maybe I'm supposed to move 2 states away. I'm feeling led. I haven't heard, but I'm feeling led. Okay, if it is God, there are a couple of things that will happen. One, remember the story of Elijah? God sent him to the brook Cherith. When it was time for Elijah to leave the brook Cherith, the brook dried up. The brook dried up. Y'all remember that? Here, I'll read it to you. Okay, the story of Elijah and the brook Cherith is in 1 Kings chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get you from here and turn you eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelled by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. the brook dried up. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, get you to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. Okay. When the brook dries up, that means God has moved your provision from one place to another. Okay? Now, when he does that, he also moves the anointing. And just like he spoke to me in Woodward, and he said, Now, you know if you don't go where I'm telling you to go, that your provision is going to dry up. And I knew the story, and I knew that it would. I said, Yes, Lord, I know. The other thing is the anointing will move. Now, I had been real happy staying in Woodward the time that I had been working there, or as happy as you can be when you're on the road and living a pretty lonely life, but happy otherwise. I was happy in the work I did and stuff. And when it got close to time to go, that anointing moved. All of a sudden, Woodward just wasn't my happy place anymore. What used to be pretty was ugly. Okay, so if God's trying to move you, say, from one job to another, one of the things that will happen is a job that you used to absolutely love, all of a sudden you'll just hate it. You'll hate it. It won't be fun anymore. You'll just want out. You know, before, every day that you went to that job, you were happy, and all of a sudden you hate it. That can often be a sign that God's about to move you or that he is moving you. Okay, now, so that's how you can tell if you're supposed to move, other than just hearing God say it and getting confirmations. And another way to get confirmations, y'all, is listen to preaching. Listen to preaching, because God will often speak to you through a sermon. They'll be talking about that very subject. They'll say, oh, well, you know, this or that or what scripture. When I first came to Dallas in 1998 for a month, I think almost every sermon I turned on, somewhere in it was something about Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8 is about the wilderness. And, of course, then I had no idea what that meant, but I knew it was significant in some way. And I wrote about it in my journal. And when I was going back through my journals to write the Wilderness Companion, I found that. And now I look at it and I realize that that's about the wilderness. Okay, so marriage, there are things to look for. Moving, look for the brook drying up, look for the anointing moving, look for the provision showing up somewhere else. All of a sudden you don't have a job here, but you just got offered a job there, and it pays plenty of money, and the doors are opening for you to move. Because remember, the doors will open. Okay? Jobs. You suddenly hate everything about your present job, but then another door opens, and God opens the way for you to go there. All of a sudden, you hear of a house that's for rent there, or a house for sale, or whatever. Okay. Divorce or separation. Got lots of questions about that. Okay, here's some questions to ask yourself. These are questions that I would ask myself if I were in these situations trying to determine which way was God's will. Divorce or separation? Is the other person content to dwell with you? Because remember that the scripture says that if an unbeliever depart, let him go. If you are the believer and the unbeliever leaves, let him go. If you are the believer and the unbeliever is content to dwell with you, then stay with them, because perhaps by your good behavior and your holy conversation, they'll be won over to Jesus. Okay? Now, content to dwell with you means there's not strife in the house. They're not fighting with you all the time. They're not constantly telling you what a horrible person you are. They're not beating you up. Okay? If they're doing any of that stuff, they're not content to dwell with you or anybody else probably. Okay? And I don't believe that you're obligated to stay in those cases, and I'll just be real honest about that. Okay, are they content to dwell with you? Do you have peace where you are? Or do you have peace about leaving? You know, it's not wrong to separate and live separated if they're not content to dwell with you, to live separated without getting a divorce. My grandmother did that. When my grandfather left her, she lived a separate life. She never divorced him, but she lived a separate life, and she just continued to do her work for God right up till the end of her life, which was many, many years. I don't know how old she was when Grandpa left, but he wanted the party life, and she wanted the holy life. Okay, so are they content? Do you have peace? Here's a really, probably the most other important question to ask yourself. Can you do what you're called to do in the situation you're in? Let's say that I'm in a marriage to an unbeliever. Okay, and I'm sold out like I am now. And let's say that they said, no, you cannot do a radio show, you cannot do prison ministry, blah, 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 you can't do whatever that God had told me to do. Okay, then I have to choose, am I going to do God's work or am I going to do what this man wants me to do? I can tell you which one I'll choose. Okay? There's no question. I'm going to choose God. I'm going to choose God's work, and I'm going to be packing my little purse and going out the door there. Okay, if you are hindered from walking with God or doing His work, that is a big red flag. That is a big warning sign. The reason the marriage I am in now works so well is Jerry and I are both on the same course. We're headed for the same destination. We have the same goal, and that is to spread the gospel far and wide, to do everything that the Lord shows us to do for the rest of our lives, and to do it together. If it were not the case, we would be changing something. Because I can tell you that this girl right here is going to do God's work from now on. But I can tell you, Jerry will tell you the same thing about him. If I suddenly decided to go back to the party life, Jerry would have to let go. Because he could not be part of that and do God's work. Okay? So, the questions are about divorce or separation. Are they content? Do you have peace about staying or about going? Which one do you have peace about? Can you do kingdom work where you are, or do you need to separate or divorce to do it? Are you hindered from walking with God or doing His work? Okay, about attending this or that church, that's really not a big question. That's more of a small question. I would say try it and see which one you have peace about. Do you have more peace, and do you feel more anointing where you are or at the new place? Okay, that's all I have for you today. Thank you for listening. I pray that this message is a blessing to you. I pray that it helps you to draw closer to the Lord and to hear Him better. We've covered a lot of ground today. So, God bless you. Have a great week.
Thank you so much for tuning in to hear Glenda Linkous on Wings Radio tonight. We hope that you have been encouraged and inspired in your daily walk with Christ. You can find more of Glenda's talks on her YouTube channel, Texas Author and the Number One. You can contact Glenda by email at wingsofprophecy@gmail.com. Or by mail at Glenda Linkous, P.O. Box 127, Princeton, Texas, 75407. Wings Radio is a non-denominational program and is not affiliated with any church or nonprofit organization.
Soft candlelight perfectly sets the ambiance of peace and quiet after a hard day. Candlelight encourages an unspoken intimacy over dinner with family or friends. Flickering flames of candles while studying God's Word subtly suggests the Holy Spirit's presence to teach and counsel. Why not use non-toxic, healthy beeswax candles? Buy them handmade from the Miller family through HolyArchangelCandles.com. Every shipment comes to you with a prayer for blessing. HolyArchangelCandles.com. That's HolyArchangelCandles.com. there's a new book revealing a mysterious 2,500-year-old prophecy. Its title, America, Isaiah is Warning, God's Judgment is Coming. Only now, after all of those years, do His words make sense. They're only directed to this generation, those living in its fulfillment. You will learn what egregious act America continually committed, despite 21 years of repeated warnings our leaders ignored, when the judgment will likely happen, and why God has the whole world watching. The horrific events to follow in the secret place of protection for some. Finally, the selected remnant that go into Jesus' millennium kingdom are identified. It's all in America. Isaiah is warning. God's judgment is coming. Find out more and order it now at americasjudgment.com. That's americasjudgment.com. America's Judgment is one word. Type americasjudgment.com into your favorite internet browser.
Have you ever gone through a period in your life where it felt like someone just yanked the rug out from under you? Or you woke up one day and it felt like your life was just falling apart? Every Christian must pass through the desert on the way to their promised land. This is what I call the wilderness experience. Wilderness experiences are often times of great uncertainty and change. They are also times of great discomfort where you feel the heat and the pressure are on, and everywhere you turn, it seems like there's no place to run for comfort. The Lord took me in and out of a number of wilderness experiences, and then He had me write a book called The Wilderness Companion. And what it is a roadmap through these desert times in your life. It's kind of a how-to do and don't manual of what He taught me and things He spoke to me during the wilderness times that I went through. Sometimes wilderness times are times of physical challenge where you're ill. Sometimes they are financial challenges. Many of the ones I went through were financial challenges where I had no work and no money. Or times when God just took me out of work and put me in a place where, you know, I couldn't find a job or whatever. But the Wilderness Companion will help you if you are in a wilderness time, or if you want to read the book for in preparations for the next time, to find out why you've been led into the wilderness, find out what the biggest hindrance is to receiving the provisions you need in the wilderness, because very often wilderness times are times of a lack of provision. Find out what the seven temptations of the wilderness are. Now, these were revealed to me straight from God. And drastically cut the time you spend in the wilderness by teaching you how to partner with God for His purposes for you in the desert seasons. This is a book you don't want to miss. The Wilderness Companion by Glenda Lomax is available on Amazon.com or in the Wings of Prophecy bookstore in print form or Kindle version, www.wingsofprophecy.com.
Something is wrong. You're doing everything you can to live a life pleasing to God, but something is wrong. Certain parts of your life just won't come together. Things go wrong. Even spiritual warfare and casting out demons don't solve it. It is not from God, that is certain. Most likely, it is a curse, an open door to demoniacs to take up residence. Evicting doesn't work. They have a legal right of occupancy. Solution, if this is the problem, is Glenda Lenko's curse-breaking series on Amazon. Scripture-based, Holy Spirit-revealed, step-by-step instructions. Only $3.99 at Amazon.com. Search curse-breaking series. That's Curse Breaking Series, Amazon.com.